Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn in the Bible, if you have your Bible with you again today, to the 40th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. And we're going to continue with this word on the glory, the presence of God in the glory of God. And in chapter 40 of Exodus, we have the completion of the tabernacle. I would just love to read the whole chapter, but I think it would probably distract us a little bit to read the entirety of the chapter. But let us maybe just the last few verses here as we come into the completion of the tabernacle. I'll start in verse 30. Everything else is being set up in the tabernacle, but in verse 30 we come to the last of what God is doing. It says, "And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat." Did you know that they washed their feet here too? You know, I had never noticed that. They washed their hands and their feet at the laver. Amen. "And when they went into the tent of the congregation," that would be into the holy place, amen, "and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses." Now verse 33 here of chapter 40 of Exodus is the summary of all that's gone before. It says, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar," that would be the brazen altar, "and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." All right, now it's a finished work. Amen. Notice what comes next. Amen. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now, we're going to look next, when we finish here, I'm going to go a little further yet here in this Exodus here. But we'll go next to the temple that Solomon built. And when the temple was finished again, we will see that the glory of the Lord came down into the temple. Okay? Now, that's two temples. Amen? And it seems that God does many things in threes. You know, there's the natural, there's the spiritual, and there's fullness. Now, I'm not expecting that God to ordain the building of another temple or tabernacle over in the land of Israel. Okay? I'm not expecting that. I don't know if they're going to be able to do so. I suspect that God will not permit it to happen. Even on the site where they would like to do so, there is a mosque of Omar, or the gold, whatever it's called, the mosque or the Dome of the Rock or something. And there's a hindrance. They cannot take that down without inciting a full-fledged war from all the Islamic nations. So God is not looking to a house made with stone and mortar today. Today, who is the temple of the Lord? We are the temple of the Lord. Now, it always came that whenever this tabernacle / temple was finished and completed, that the glory of the Lord would come. Amen? And I'm wondering if we aren't looking forward to the finishing of this tabernacle. We have individual houses, but we also have a corporate tabernacle that we are built, a holy habitation. Peter calls it living stones. Amen. We're each alive, and when each one of us, we form part of the building of the Lord. Now, let's go on here with the glory of the Lord coming into this tabernacle. Amen. And verse 35, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Amen. The glory of the Lord was so powerful that even Moses who had been in the presence of God, Moses to whom God had revealed the glory, as much of the glory as he could give him, Moses himself was not able to stand on his feet and enter into the holy place. Amen. And he had a right to do so. And Aaron had a right to do so. And the priest had a right to do so. Amen. But he was not able to do so because of the power of the glory of God. Now, again, as I'm thinking about the real presence of the glory of God, I'm wondering if you, brethren, if you would only have a revelation of who God really is, I really believe that it would significantly change the way we do business with God. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
You know, I just believe that it would eliminate a lot of religiosity if we only knew the power and the glory of God. I believe it would change the way we praise. I believe it would change the way we pray. You know, I sometimes hear people pray, and it sounds like they're demanding of God. It's almost as if they can make a loud, demanding noise before the throne of God that somehow they'll get His attention. Brethren, the presence of the glory of God was so powerful that the mighty man Moses was not able to enter in. Whether he was able to remain on his feet or not, I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says he couldn't enter in. He couldn't get near to this thing where the power, the glory of God was. Amen. I wonder what it would do to what we consider praise and what we consider the kind of music that we bring before God. Are we going to bring it in such a casual manner, you know, like we're bringing a rock song before God? Hoopa, 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 hoopa. You know, I mean, come on. This isn't what you're going to do, brethren, if the power of the glory of God is so strong that you can't even stand on your feet. You know, I was thinking about this week, and I think Rita and I were talking about it. Where would I be if such a Shekinah glory were to come into this room today? You know where I'd be? I'd be on my face. I'd probably be paralyzed. I remember hearing a man describe what he believed the position he would be in. He said, I'd be laying on my face with drool coming out of the corner of my mouth because I would be unable to move myself, so paralyzed in the presence of God. Now, maybe that's kind of a strange description. Nevertheless, it tells you what that man believed about what would happen if he really came into the presence of God. Amen. So Moses was not able to stand because the cloud was there. And that cloud was not just a mist, it was not just smoke, it was not just, some steam coming up from something. No, I could walk into a cloud like that. In fact, on the way down here this morning, we came through a few little clouds that were in the road, and no problem, just go right on through. They're just normal little clouds. But there was something different about this because it was the glory. It was the glory cloud. Amen. And it says here, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, who took it up? God took it up. When God removed Himself, when God arose up over the tabernacle of congregation, when He lifted up, amen, it says, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. Amen. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. I'm reading from the same chapter. I'm reading from verse 36 and 37. Exodus chapter 40. Amen. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, here again, what we have is the people did not move until God moved. Isn't that interesting? Basically, we could say that they were led by the Lord, were they not? And what is it like for us today? Are we led by the Spirit of God? You know, the verse that in the region where the brother read this morning from Romans chapter 8, and maybe let me just turn over there for a minute and let's pick that up again. Because it is the glory of the presence of God, the Spirit of God, that leads the sons of God. And the definition of sonship in verse 14 of chapter 8 Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we can have a lot of religious activity that God is not leading. In other words, well, we're getting tired of hanging around in the same place here. The plow doesn't move, but we got to get on with it. Let's get moving. And maybe we can move God if we move, you know? You've heard the statement, God's not moving, let's move God. Well, I don't know if that's the way it happened. They didn't move till God moved. On the other hand, the cloud could lift, the cloud moves on, and they say, well, I'm not ready to move yet. You know, well, I don't know. I haven't heard from God yet. I don't know if I should move or if I shouldn't move. Hey, brother, the cloud has moved on. Let's move on with God. Amen. Let's move on in righteousness. I like that song. Move on in righteousness. Hallelujah. So it is quite clear that they were dependent upon the presence of God to move. Remember we read last week where Moses said to the Lord, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go. Well, he said, I'll send my angel before you. No, I want your presence, Lord. I want to follow the cloud. Amen. I want to follow the pillar of fire. Amen. So the completion of the tabernacle was when the presence of the glory came down upon it. Amen. Let's go to the next instance, which would be in 1 Kings. I think there's another one in Chronicles, but I'll read the one in Kings today. Just because I want to read the one in Kings. Everybody reads the one in Chronicles. But the one in Kings is good. It's the same description. And this is when Solomon had finished the temple. Amen? And the ark has been placed in its proper order. And if we come to chapter 8 of 1 Kings, and let me just read a few verses that precede this. Amen? I'll start in the first verse here. It says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, Zion and Jerusalem were basically the same place. I mean, it's the same locality. But David had a special place where the ark was kept in what he called Mount Zion, okay, which was a part of Jerusalem. So now they have built the temple now, and they are going to move the ark from the tent that David had it in. And how many of you know the Lord is going to raise up the tabernacle of David again? Amen? Do you know what was special about that tabernacle of David? David could go into the presence of the Lord anytime he had need. Now, David wasn't a priest. And you know, I suppose you could say, well, by law, he should have been a priest in order to enter into that place. But David had a special tabernacle. It wasn't called the Holy of Holies. It was just there on Mount Zion where the ark was. And David had access to God whenever he had need. If God says he's going to raise up that tabernacle again, I believe he's going to bring us to the place where we again have access anytime we need the Lord. And I believe we have it. Amen? All right, so let me go on. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast of the month Ethaim, which is the seventh month. Amen? So this would be the Feast of Tabernacles, wouldn't it? In the seventh month. Amen? All right. Now, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Amen. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, amen, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves. Now these are the golden covered staves that were through the rings of the ark, all right, that were meant for the priest to carry the ark. Okay? They drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. The day that this was written, of course. They're not there today. Amen? There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses had put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Do you remember what else had been in the ark originally? There were two other items that besides the tables of stone where the Ten Commandments were written. There was the pot of manna, and there was the budded rod of Aaron, the budded almond rod that Aaron carried, that the Lord caused to bud to show that Aaron was the chosen priest of God. Okay? Somehow the rod and the pot of manna had come up missing. Maybe when the Philistines opened it up and looked in there. Okay, we don't know when it happened. Alright, now here's the verse we're looking for, verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Again, God waited until man cleared out, until there was no more flesh in the tabernacle, in the temple. No more of man was in there, and then the presence of the Lord. And it says here, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You know, it apparently wasn't necessary to write any more description than this. I would love to read more. What did this glory look like? What did it feel like? You know? Did it make your hair stand on end? You know, I mean, in our flesh, we would be curious, wouldn't we? Well, how bright was that? You know, was it like looking at the sun? You know, did you have to shield your eyes? I mean, what was this all about? All it says here is that the glory cloud was so strong that the priests could not stand on their feet. If they tried, they wobbled. They fell over. I would imagine that they fell on their face before the presence of God. Priests had duties to do. Work. They had labor to do. No more labor. Nothing more to be done by man. It's just the presence of the glory of God. You know, Jesus said, I must do the work of Him that sent me while it is yet day. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. Hallelujah. And so here, again, the glory of God had come and there was no more work for man to be done. Amen. Hallelujah. Solomon, and I'm not going to read all of Solomon's prayer because it was a very very lengthy prayer, but Solomon, when I read the description of Solomon's posture before the Lord that day, it says that Solomon said all this prayer, he was down on his knees like this, with his hands raised in the air like this. And he began to bless the Lord. He blessed the congregation and he began to bless the Lord. And he began to say what was in his heart toward the Lord. And it was, as I said, it was a rather lengthy prayer that Solomon made. There's no answer here from God in this chapter. But when we get to the next chapter, we find that God came then and he answered Solomon. And he told Solomon basically, I'll just summarize it, Solomon, I've heard everything you said. Here's my answer. If you do thus and thus, then I will remain here. But he said, if it comes to the point where your sons and your grandsons and the people of God, if it comes to the point where they leave me and they go after other gods, then here's what I'm going to do. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be chastisement. And he laid it all out before Solomon. Now the one thing I want to bring to your attention here before we leave this chapter is here in the 63rd verse of chapter 8. We'll start in verse 62. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. You know something? They weren't cheap. They didn't have a cheap attitude of let's get by with as little as we can before God. Now I'm not saying that throwing money at God is going to impress him. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there was something in their heart of generosity and something in their heart of knowing, oh, how do we say, the wonders of God, the royalty, the regality of who he really is, the great and mighty king. You know, brethren, we don't have any idea what it means to have a king, do we? We've never had a king. And I suppose even some of those places that still have a king, do they really understand what the glory of a true king is all about? Jesus is the King of Kings, is he not? He is the Lord of all the lords. Hallelujah. So, consider this sacrifice. 22,000 oxen. Do you know, cows are rather valuable. I don't know if you've been out to buy a cow lately, but I'm sure you can't buy one for under $1,000. They're valuable. But consider the blood that was shed. I believe this is what this was all about. It was a sacrifice of blood. And Peter says, he describes the blood of Jesus as the precious blood. You know, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. This was at the dedication, but the bringing in of the ark, again it says, sacrifices, sheep and oxen without number. There was no number. How much blood was shed in just this one event in Jerusalem? Compare, Jesus did not need gallons and gallons and pails and vats full of blood to deliver us from the penalty of sin, did he? Just a few drops would have done the job. Precious. It was so precious. You know, the life of all these oxen and sheep, you say, well, that was precious. No, not near as precious as the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and cattle. Amen. There was no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. But the blood of bulls and sheep and cattle could not deliver us, brethren, from sin and from the hold of sin. Well, anyway, I want to go to Habakkuk for a minute, and if you could follow me there to Habakkuk. If you're having trouble finding it, it's right after Nahum and just before Zephaniah. And there's just a precious little verse here in Habakkuk, the second chapter. Hallelujah. Second chapter of Habakkuk is a good chapter, isn't it? You know, it has these... can I just read the first three verses or so of Habakkuk? It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. How many of you are waiting for the Lord to reprove you? Well, that's what the prophet says. You know, we like that first part. Oh, I'm going to stand my watch, you know. I'm going to make up the gap. You know, I'm going to pray when nobody else is praying. But Habakkuk had more to say than that. He said, I'm going to stand my watch, and I'm going to see what he has to say, and even when he has something to reprove me about, I'm going to listen to that. Amen? And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Amen? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it shall not tarry. Has the Lord ever given you a promise that didn't come right away? You're waiting for it? See, Lord, it's taking too long. I mean, brother so-and-so gave me that prophecy, or sister so-and-so said, thus saith the Lord, and here I am, and it's been months, it's been years, Lord. When am I going to see that vision fulfilled in my life? Well, the Word of God says if it's from the Lord, it shall come, and it shall not be late. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yeah. Amen. Wasn't that the verse that Martin Luther discovered? Mm-hmm. Huh? Yeah. Yes. When the Catholic Church was saying that we could all be saved by what all kind of indulgences and pay the priest this and just pay the money for it, yep. That you can get saved that way. No, Martin Luther said, there's something here that says the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Now, remember, we're still talking about the glory of God here. I'm going to skip over the rest of this here, and I'm going to come down to the 14th verse. Amen? Actually, he's talking about a lot of vanity here. Amen? A lot of vain activities that men do. Right? And I don't want to get into all the vain activities here that men do. And the last part of the verse before it says, the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. People get weary over vanity, don't they? And you know what I describe that as? False religion is included in that. Just religious activity. People get weary from it. You know, I remember when I was in the church, and I thought it was a nice church, you know. It was... It didn't seem to be that bad. They had a pastor. They had a program. All the whole nine yards, you know. But, you know, I discovered that they had something going on every night. And finally I came to myself and I said, you know what? I've got a family. I can't be down here every night. And, you know, I tried to. Because I thought all that activity, you know, that's where God is, that's where holiness is, you know, and I want to be doing the right thing. And I was just such a loyal little beaver, you know, that I was... Finally, I said, listen, I can't do this. I can't be here Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I can't do it. I've got another life, you know, besides this. And what is this getting me? There's bondage still in my life. I'm still not getting free from it. I still haven't been delivered from the hold of sin. Wearied myself with all kinds of vanity. But now listen to the Lord's answer. Amen? Verse 14, For the earth shall be filled. What is earth? My flesh. My natural man. My natural man thinking. The way I look at things. My opinions about things. Amen? My thoughts about things. My attitude about things. Did I hit them all? No, I'm sure I didn't hit them all. My desires for things. The will that I've got about my life. All that is going to be filled with what? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He didn't just say the glory of the Lord. Now we know where it's going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. But he said it's going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That means you're going to know something about it. You're going to understand what it is, the glory of the Lord. Amen? And it's going to be filled not in part. Tell me something. How thoroughly does water cover the sea? Is there anything in the sea that's missed? I don't think anything is missed. I don't think there's one spot in the bottom of the sea that is a little area that's just filled with air and dry, and you know, and if you could get down there, you could just walk into this cavern of dryness and air, you know, this type of thing. No, I don't think there's any such thing. Not in its natural state. That means everything is covered as the water covers the sea. I like that example, don't you? Nothing is going to be missed. Nothing in me, nothing in you, brother, sister, nothing in you is going to be missed by the glory of God. Nothing in your flesh is going to be overlooked. Oh, well, you know, I have this proclivity, you know, but the Lord will overlook that part of me, you know. I mean, the rest of me is pretty good. It's just I have some of these bad habits, you know, and I have this bad attitude, but you know, other than that, I love everybody for the most part, except, you know, these people that, you know, that I just don't get along with, you know. They vex me. Well, whatever. It says everything is going to be covered. Well, amen. You know, it's been a while since you've been in the book of Habakkuk, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. There's been so much I wanted to see in Habakkuk. Hallelujah.
Chapter 3, verse 8.
Yeah, let me read that. Could I? And then we'll get it on the recording. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. My goodness, doesn't that sound... Hey, it's not just earth, is it? The spiritual realm is going to be filled too. Amen? And His brightness... That's chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. And there was the hiding of His power. What does that mean? There was the hiding of His power. I want to get this on the tape here, sister. So go ahead and say it again. Your son had a vision.
7 years ago, we were at a meeting, my son Mark, and he saw the Lord descending over the people. And he was only about maybe 8 years old at that time. And afterward, the next day, he said to me, Ma, he says, I'm going to share something with you, but I promise you don't get excited, because when I heard something about the Lord, I would get so excited. And he said, last night as we were worshiping the Lord, I saw the Lord descending over the congregation with His hands like this. He said He had a wire rope, and he said light was all around Him. He was just a... But how I knew it was from the Lord, he said, Mama, he said, there was one thing about Him. rays of light was shooting forth from his hand.
Amen. From his fingers.
Right.
Yes.
So, and that's right here.
Yes.
I show you it's right in the Word.
Yes.
It was from the Lord. He said, I am happy with it. Then the Lord spoke to him, I'm happy with the praise of my people this day. By the one that to praise me like this, a special occasion by every day this way.
Amen. Thank you, sister. That's good. Wouldn't you love to have that vision?
Oh.
Amen. Well, the prophet Habakkuk must have seen it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I just finish with the last three verses in the book of Habakkuk while we're there? It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, and the field shall yield no meal. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hen's feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. My high places. Amen. To the chief singer on the stringed instruments. Amen. Now, come over to the New Testament, and we just want to trace this through again. I may have mentioned some of these verses the other day, but I just want to take you down to John chapter 1:14. Amen. And let's start in verse 12 of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Amen. To them gave He what?
Power.
Amen. Or the right to become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're talking about being born again, aren't we? Amen. Our natural birth, we could say, was of flesh. It had something to do with the will of man. But the spiritual birth had nothing to do with the will of man. Amen. It says, and the Word. Who is the Word, by the way? The Word is Jesus. It has a capital W here, and it should be. In the English language, that means the name of someone. And the Word was made flesh. Amen. Came from heaven, lived in the flesh of a man, amen, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, think about this for a minute. John said we beheld His glory. What did John behold? Did Jesus walk around with bright light and lightning bolts coming out of His hands all the time? No, that would be a spiritual vision. They saw a man in the flesh, looking like them, walking in the manner that they walk, eating food, you know, drinking water, doing the same natural activities that they do, and yet they said, we beheld His glory. What did they behold? They heard the Word, and they saw His nature. They beheld how He responded when people hated Him. They noticed how He handled Himself when He was criticized. When men tried to kill Him, they beheld. They saw Him go to the cross. They saw Him endure the suffering. They saw Him give His blood. They saw the power that He had to heal and deliver. But they also saw the power that He had to restrain what He had. He could have used all that power to have wiped out all that army that came to arrest Him. He had the power. All He had to say was, I am. Knocked them all on their back. He had the power. They saw the restraint of that power. They saw obedience. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine. They saw the nature. They saw not a drop of rebellion in him. Not a drop of stubbornness. Not an iota of stiff-neckedness. Not one bit in him. Meekness, mercy, grace, willingness to forgive if a man repents. They saw it all. They saw what Moses saw in his nature. But they saw it in flesh. Moses just saw it in spirit, didn't he? They saw it walking among men. What is the world going to see in the sons of God? Amen. Wouldn't it be time to read that verse again that Randy read this morning? Romans 8. We're still back in Romans 8. Verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time, sufferings, that's plural, that's more than one suffering. Well, I had my suffering 20 years ago. There won't be any more now. No, sufferings. Sufferings, not just of the past, but of the present time. Amen? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, that's not saying that there isn't any there. I think there's some glory there now. But what he's saying is it hasn't been revealed. There's got to be Christ in me, but somehow some of this veil of flesh must be hindering some of it from being revealed. It's got to get filtered through this thing called flesh. Remove the filter, remove the veil, and what's going to happen? Glory is going to be revealed. Amen? Why? Creation is waiting for it. You know, the answer to all the terrible things that are happening to the environment, or whatever, if indeed they are as bad as they say they are, but the answer is not the environmental agenda of the New World Order. That's not the answer. The answer is let the sons of God be revealed. Let the glory be revealed. What is it that's going to be revealed? Righteousness. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Manifesting what? The glory that shall be revealed in who? It says us. It says us. I'm reading this. I'm part of the us. Amen. Are you reading it too, brother?
Yes.
So you're included in that us.
The guy told me one time it's like an onion. He said, you peel the skins off. He says, all man comes.
Well, so he's talking about levels of glory. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians if we want to read about the levels of glory, the peeling of the onion, as the brother says here. 2 Corinthians 3, and I'm just trying to think where we should begin here. Let's start in verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Letter means law, legality. Stick to the legality of it, and you're going to be dead. Okay? But if the administration of death, which is the law, written and engraven in stones, that was the tablet that was in the ark, amen, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, that old glory is just small compared to what is better. I mean, that was just law. And look how it shone, and the children of Israel couldn't even look at it. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather, I'll add the word more glorious here, which is what it means, more glorious. Spirit, more glorious than law. Amen? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's what the law does, the law condemns. Amen? Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. In other words, righteousness is a different principle than law, isn't it? Righteousness is positive. Law has kind of a negative aspect to it. Thou shalt not. Don't touch. Don't do. Don't go there. You know, lots of do not do's and thou shalt thus and thus. Amen. Righteousness is a principle. You're going to walk it. You're going to do what's right. I don't have to make a list. You've got the Spirit of God. You know what's right. You have the glory. Just follow the righteousness of the Spirit. Amen. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. We're talking about how the law is done away now, fulfilled. All right, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul says, I'm making it real plain for you now so you can understand it. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That Moses thing is abolished now. But it was so great that he had to put a veil over his face. But their minds were blinded. See, here's what the problem was. They could have had the same glory that Moses had. But they had blindness of mind. You see where the real veil is? It's in our mind. The flesh of our mind. The carnal flesh thinking of our mind is what's keeping us from it. But if their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away, it's still there, in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Christ takes the blindness away. Amen. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. If you're into, you know, if Moses is as far as you're going, you still got a veil. Still blindness. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, that means we don't have a veil on our face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What happens when we behold the glory of the Lord? We are changed into the same image. In other words, if you keep looking at Christ, you're going to become like Christ. And how does it happen? All at once? One day, there I was, down on my knees, zap! I got changed, and I'm an angel now. No, it says it goes gradually. It happens gradually. The glory changes us. It says, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know, I am convinced, if God changed us, all in a matter of seconds, delivered us just like that from every issue of flesh, you know, you'd wake up the next morning, you wouldn't know who you were. Now he can do it when I'm sure he can. He does something when we pass over from death, you know, to eternity. I don't know what kind of change. There is a change that takes place. But you know what? God wants to change us, not necessarily in the sweet by and by, but in the now and now. That's why there is a race to be run and an overcoming to be accomplished. Beholding. Amen. As in a glass. Amen. The clear image of looking in a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see your real face, don't you? That clear, looking at Jesus, as if Jesus were the other guy in the mirror looking back at you. And you just keep seeing him. See him like Moses saw him. You just keep seeing that beautiful, glorious nature that he has. Tender mercies, long-suffering, glory to glory. And there's the layers. Glory. And you know, we can't just settle and say, well, I've had glory. I've had my experience. Oh yes, I remember 20 years ago when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember this, I remember that. I remember the meeting that we had down at thus and thus, you know, and oh, the glory of God was so great, and oh, we were just lifted in praise. You know what? That's not enough. He doesn't want us just to say, okay, that's it, we've come far enough. No more heights to be gained, no more high places to walk on. He wants to bring us higher. Why? Because we're not there yet. We're not Christ-like in fullness. Okay, a couple more verses. 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Hallelujah. I'll start in verse 8 here. We're talking about the judgment side of the glory of God. Here it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me go back to verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God doesn't have a problem dealing with those that trouble you if it indeed is man that's doing it. Amen? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And then we get to this verse, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Did you notice that? They will be separated and punished and separated from the glory of his power. When he shall come, when will this happen? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When he shall come and be glorified in his saints. That means that even he is going to be glorified in us. Getting kind of heavy, isn't it? Amen? And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Let me just read a couple more verses. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And by the way, what is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be glorified in you? Mercy, grace, long-suffering, etc., etc., etc. All the things of his nature is his name. That the name would be glorified in you. Amen? And then the next chapter goes on with the coming of the Lord. Now, this raised the question of the glory and the power of God in countering unrighteousness. What's going to happen to unrighteousness when this glory is revealed? Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to find the answer to that, and I'm going to finish with that portion right there. We're basically talking about the opening of the sixth seal. Okay? And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. My goodness. Earthquake is both natural and spiritual, isn't it? Great earthquake. A shaking of earth. How many of you have felt some earthquake in your earth lately? I can tell by the sigh. There's been a shaking. Yes. Amen. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The sun is the revelation of God. Amen. And the moon became as blood. The moon church. Amen. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. We're reading in Revelation chapter 6, verse 13. Now, All right, we sang that song, the stars of heaven shall fall, the moon shall turn to blood, okay? The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The figs aren't ripe, but the wind is so strong that it tears them right off the branch, and they fall. And that's the way stars of heaven are going to fall. Mighty ones. Ones that man considers stars. There's going to be you've seen some falling already. There's going to be more falling. Okay? And the heaven departed as a scroll. The spiritual realm just wiped right away. The hold that the devil has over the nations. God does not lack strength. He could blow all those devils and principalities and powers, he could blow them all away with just one little breath of his mouth. All those wicked forces that hold the nations in bondage, those world dictators, world bankers, world politicians, just blow them away with one breath of his mouth. And this is when it's going to happen. It says, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You know, there's spiritual mountains and islands too. Didn't you know that? Spiritual high places. Men have big organizations. Big high mountain type spiritual organizations. You know, big television program going. Books written. You know, all this and that. Islands. You know, kind of independent type things that are just, well, me and we got our own thing going here, you know. Amen? And now listen to earth. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men. My goodness, I've been reading that book that Brother Jerry gave me about the world bankers. Oh my, how they have held the nations in control and how they have gotten control over the nations, including our own nation, in debt, billions, trillions of dollars in debt to them, and how the poor people suffer because of these mighty, powerful people, how these powerful people have instigated every war that we have known of in recent history. They have been the backers of it. Including the Bolshevik Revolution.
Both sides.
Oh yes, both sides. Yeah, they put money to both sides. Their branch in Paris sends money to this side. The branch in New York sends money to the other side. Civil war. The whole thing. I'm talking about, this is what's going to happen to these people who have this high, powerful level of unrighteousness. That believe that they are so insulated that they are exempt from the judgment of God. Listen to this. Amen? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. This includes all your military as well. And every bondman. Now we're getting down to the people that aren't so rich. Amen? And every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What is God bringing to the scene here that is going to cause this kind of terror among the most powerful, the most wealthy people that this world has ever known? What is going to cause them to go into stark terror and ask to be hidden by mountains and caves and rocks? All God has to do is reveal the power and the might of His glory. All He has to do is fill this earth with glory and righteousness. Listen, consider this. Fill this world with righteousness. All that unrighteousness flees like cockroaches when the light is turned on, scurrying for a place under the cupboard to hide. Did you ever do that? You've never had cockroaches. You've never seen them, probably. Well, they hide in some places. And when you come out at night and turn the light on, they're all gone. And this is the scene. These powerful, rich people who are controlling everything that goes on in this world is no problem for God. All He has to do, brethren, it's righteousness. You know, I'm just going to finish. There were brethren, I don't know where they were, might have been when we were in London. Somebody was asking the question, well, how are we going to rule and reign with Christ? And pardon me if I've already said this to you. I don't want to bore you with it, but you know, Christian people have speculated, well, this great television evangelist, he's going to be president of the U.S. and another big one is going to be the governor, and you know, maybe we can be elected to this and that, you know, if we're really really great and good or something. Oh my goodness, brethren, it isn't going to have to be a system like that. Righteousness, holiness, glory manifest. It's going to send all those dark sins just scurrying. They won't be around. And you know what? This powerful network of wicked people, if the way I read Revelation, they're going to be eliminated. They will not be here. Those that lie and make a lie, those that make all this false propaganda to try to get people to buy their lie, they're not going to be around. It's going to be a whole different world. Brethren, the glory of the coming of the kingdom of God cannot be compared with whatever we're going through right now. And let me add, and what we're going to have to go through as it begins to come. Don't ever forget that. No matter what tribulation you have to go through, don't forget that the glory of God in all the earth is going to be worth it. God bless you. Amen.